So she came to softball and she said hi to me, and I didn't even know.
She's been at other things with us before, okay. Though, so you may have met her at different times.
I haven't even met her.
She's been at birthday parties.
We got a lot of public service announcements today. All right, so this next one is for any of you guys that are, I guess, driving, or you can get the transportation up here, but Darren O-Ring brought me this opportunity for like a summer job if you guys wanted. I know it's kind of late a little bit, but you know, I guess it's never too late to pick up on something like this. The cool thing about it, it's on the weekends. He said it'll be on Saturdays, but what it is, it's been a referee from 4 years old till eighth grade, a soccer referee. And basically what it is, he gave me some information I got handouts here I can give you if you're interested. So basically there's, but listen up to this, I don't know what day this is, August 5th. Oh, that's Friday, right? So August 5th.
That's a Saturday. That's the day of the trap shoot.
No, that's the 6th, I think.
That's the day.
Yeah, this August 5th is Friday.
That's the wedding, yeah. All right, so.
That's what's it?
Nick's
actually, I'll tell you what it is here if you let me finish here. All right, so August 5th is 6:30 to 9:30. There's three clinicals that you have to go to get the information you need to and to get on the same page with the league. You have to show up at all these. So August 5th from 6:30 to 9:30. August 6th, Saturday, 8:30 to 4:30. So that's an all-day thing. And then August 7th, 1 p.m. to 6 p.m. So there's three informational sessions that you have to go to get qualified. But once you got that, he said that you can go to pretty much anywhere in Missouri and be a soccer referee. And so what it is, he said you can earn anywhere from 15 to 30 bucks a game. You can do up to 6 games a Saturday. And that's any club in Missouri. So
I'm doing that.
He said, pass these out. If you have more, or if you want more details on this stuff, just go talk to Darren O-Ring. But they said they're looking for, I guess, high school age kids to want to be a part of this. So yeah.
I'm in junior high.
So that handout is right up here. You can take that. And like I said, if you have more questions about it, see Logan's dad. He's the one that gave that to me, that information. All right. Anything else I'm missing?
$36 each game. Huh? Isn't that like 15 to 30.
So anywhere from 15 to 30 bucks a game. Depending on what you're doing. Like if you're the first bet, they you lay on the ground and kick the ball.
I get like $5 an hour for watching my brothers each day. And I'm usually stabilized for this.
All right. Let's stand up, guys. Actually, sit back down. Sit down.
Can't believe you guys fell for that.
Yeah, come on. Justin knew what was going on. Yeah. Let's finish what we started last time, where we had that great question. Logan was on fire last week, man. Let's see if you can pick it up. So, you guys remember that question that we ended with?
Nope.
Yeah.
Who does remember then?
Exactly.
You remember?
I don't look.
All right, Logan's going to look.
I'll,
while he's looking, I'll write it. Yeah, we got to get some better markers.
I think there's one back here.
1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11, and it was compared to verse 29 in the same chapter.
All right. Thanks, Angela. Okay, so what was it, 1 Samuel 15, what?
15, 10, and 11.
All right, Logan, you read 15, 10 to 11. What was the other one? It was like 15, 29? Something, Matthew? Yeah. Matthew, you turn to 15, 29. So Logan's going to read what the first one was. Matthew's going to read the second one. So what was happening last week? We basically, you guys remember, we took two verses in the Bible that contradicted each other, and we said that it was up to you to find the resolution to them. One verse would say, yes, God thinks this about something. Another verse would say, no, he doesn't. And then what we said was, well, there's a contradiction. How are we going to resolve this? If the Bible is infallible, if God is perfect and he can't make mistakes, what is this contradiction doing in this Bible? And then we put it up to us to resolve that contradiction. And the whole principle that we were teaching was that you got to always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. And so we used that lesson on contradictions and looking at those different things. You guys really did a good job. You had your wheels turning and stuff like that. And this is the one we got stuck on because you got interrupted with that great binoculars presentation. So, Logan, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. All right, so listen up to what he's reading here.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
So right there, the Bible says it repented God that he made Saul king. All right, Maddie, read verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 29.
And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent.
All right, and then that verse right there just says the strength of Israel, referencing God. It says also he will not lie, nor will he repent. Do you guys see the contradiction? 15:11 said God won't repent. 15:29 said God repented. And then 15:29 said God won't repent. And then the guy that we got all these questions from, it was 101 contradictions in the Bible written out by a Muslim. And what he said was, does God change his mind? Okay, so the Bible right there just said that God won't repent. Then it said that he does. And the question he brought up was, does God change his mind? And I was going to give you guys the answer last week, but you said, no, don't give it to us. You want to go home and forget about it. So, I allowed that. You guys did your assignment very well. But, is there anyone here that did not forget about it that actually has an answer for today? All right, 100%. That's good. Okay, now the answer I'm going to give does not mean it's the only answer. When it comes to these contradictions, there's like doctrinal, inferences that are going on here, but sometimes when it comes down to this stuff, you're going to get multiple angles on it. The one I'm going to give you, I think, is a really simple and easy thing to understand. So, the word repent, do you guys know what that word means?
To, like, ask for forgiveness. I know you said it was something different, but I don't.
That was a way you can repent. You can ask for forgiveness, right? Repent just simply means to turn from. All right, so you're going in a direction that you decide to turn. So forgiveness or asking for forgiveness is a way to repent because you were doing wrong, but then you admit that you're wrong and you tell someone about it, and then that's your way of turning from what you were doing wrong. You see what I'm saying? You could call driving down the street and making a U-turn to repent. You understand what I'm saying? So this is what's going on here. When the Bible says over there in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? There's two types of repentance. Okay? There's a repent for man, and then there's a repent for God. When man repents, it's because of his ignorance. It's because he deceived himself into doing something wrong. And then finally, he gets a knowledge of that deception. He gets a knowledge of his wrongdoing. And he says, you know what? I need to get right. When God repents, it's not about him not knowing better or having to apologize. When God repents, he's just doing that to show you that, listen, I want you to notice that I'm changing directions now. Based off of where man was at this point in time, I said, all right, if you do right, I'll get behind you. You guys go back and study the story of Saul. You know what you find out? God says, listen, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, you forget, you always remember to give me the glory when you go in and out, and I give you the victories and battles, and you listen to the precepts and judgments that I set up, I'll prosper you, I'll bless you, and I'll let your family rule down throughout all the generations. Did Saul do that? No. So what did God do? Did God deceive himself? No. God said, if you do this, I'll get behind you. If you don't, I'll turn from you and move on to someone else. God repented of Israel, too. That doesn't mean he didn't know that Israel was going to get into sin and jack up and mess up and it caught him off guard. It means when Israel was going right, God said, I'll get behind you. But when they do wrong, he says, I'll turn and move in another direction. That's how that thing works. Here's another good example of something like that. You guys remember back there in Genesis chapter 2 when the Bible said that on the seventh day, God rested from all his work? Did God get tired? No. He's just showing us something again. When man takes a rest, see, there's two rests, too. When man takes a rest, it's because he's tired and worn out. He's got to do that because he's in a fleshly body that wears out. When God rests from something, he's showing you that, listen, I'm stopping something here and I'm moving on to something else. Not because I'm tired, but because there's nothing else to do with that. This process is complete. That makes sense, guys? What's up, sir?
Would that be like a dispensation?
Yeah. Dispensations are great examples of kind of repentance. Or repenting, if you want to, in the context that we're talking about. I don't want you guys to go around and think like there's 11 repentances or something like that, and then like you got your own theology going on, nothing like that. But yeah, because we're talking about it like that, sure. It's just when God stops doing something one way and moves on to doing something a different way. Does that make sense, guys? Mm-hmm. We good? So no contradiction there. Very good. All right. Well, now we can stand on our feet. We can officially start youth group again today. We good. We got a lot to do.
Best youth group ever.
I know. Sarah. We have to send them off strong tonight. For that, we'll let you, after we pray, we'll let you guys choose the first two songs. We only have time for about three. But we'll let you guys choose the first two songs. And then we'll head on into what we got from there. Woo! All right, let's do it. Let's have Christopher, you know how to pray?
Yes, I know.
All right, good. Jared, go ahead and open us up.
Dear God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for everything you do, Lord, and help us to have a good study tonight in the Bible, Lord, and help us to have a good week, and help us to be safe, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, Sarah, Greg, what's our first song going to be? We don't have any hymnals, guys.
We'll not have
sorry. Oh, one more announcement. Anybody that wants to do a special at camp, like you guys did last year, you want to do something with your buddies or by yourself, let me know. Just let me know. That just means, like, sing something before the preacher gets up to speak.
Can you do something funny?
Sure, Riley. I'm not, but so let me explain that. That's a very good point. Riley said, can this special be something funny? All right, so. The whole thing behind a special, just like the whole thing behind our song service, is get our heart and mind prepared for the word. So I'm not going to say it can't be funny, but I'm going to say this. If what you do, it's funny, and it gets us ready for the word of God, and it, like, takes our hearts and breaks them open to get that Bible to be poured into there and makes our ground more fertile for the word, yeah, go ahead, man. Absolutely. More power to you. But like I said, the whole idea for doing a special, it's not like a variety show. It's not... you didn't do too hot in your school talent show, so we're giving you a second chance type of deal. All right, this is to get, like I said, to go up there. You know, you got a special song on your heart. It means something to you. You want to share that with everybody else, and you think it'll help them get their heart and mind set to get, you know, what God has for us, and then come up there and do that. So that's the whole idea behind it, okay? That's always the idea behind anything that we do in service, guys. It's to get ready for the book. Okay, so, compete, are you good on that?
I was a mascot in my talent show.
Alright, good deal. Okay. Is anybody Sarah? Score 98. Alright. Victory in Jesus. Let's do it.
Nope, when we all get to heaven.
Oh!
Nice one, Sarah.
Oh my gosh. That's
definitely. Oh, okay.
No, 498.
498, when we all get to heaven. Okay, 498. Here we go. I get my gum. Sorry. All right. Here we go. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. Sing the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. All right, first one again. When we get to shout, go ahead and shout it. Don't sing it. All right, here we go. Verse one. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, Let's verse 3. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of His amen. Will the toils of life repay on the course when we all get to heaven? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. All right, Schmidt, what do we got next? Hey, ooh, 270. My soul. My soul and sad exile. Saddle I see you. Still burdened with sin and distress. Till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven rest. 270. All right, here we go. Verse 1. My soul in sad exile was out of life's sea. So burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no streets today with the Black Lives Matter and all this other junk that's going on out there. Man, I tell you what, if all I had to look forward to was this crap in this world, boy, what a somber day it is. You know what I mean? And then I look at this song right here, being able to anchor your soul in Jesus Christ and having so much more to look forward to. That is so refreshing, just knowing no matter how bad it gets down here, no matter how bad what we're getting ready to go through is going to be, I just know that it's going to pass away, and eventually I'm going to go out into somewhere that's so beautiful and so great, and it goes on for so long, I'll never even remember it. What a beautiful thing, man. But remember those that don't have that promise, that don't have that thing to look forward to. And pray for them and keep those guys in your prayers. Let's sing verse 2 again.
I yield myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. Sail the wide seas no more.
soul since the Lord made me whole has been that old story so blessed of Jesus who saved whosoever will have the home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm me deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine.
On verse 1.
My soul is at exile, was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord.
On that third,
the song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the old story so blessed of Jesus who saved whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest.
On the last,
oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide sea more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm me deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
All right, good singing. One more song, one more. In the garden. No offense, Riley. Let's do something different this time. Let's do something else. Not that it's not good.
Zach, you want to do Just As I Am?
What's that, AJ?
Just As I Am.
Sure, let's do it. What number is that?
Oh. All
right, I'll find it. All right, 249. 249. All right, 249, Just As I Am. All right, let's sing it out.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Tonight and learn more about you, and Lord, just convict us on and help us understand what you put on Zach's heart tonight, and just speak through him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If this is your red shirt and we get done, you can have it back. I'm just going to use it for your red shirt tonight. All right. This was left on the pulpit. It is being a blessing to everyone, so thank you. All right, we're going to go ahead and close out our study on, what are we talking about? No, 15 rules of the Bible. Yeah, always Jesus. Can't go wrong saying that. So, we're going to close out that study tonight, and you know what? You guys have done good. You've learned some really good principles, you know, to keep you guys away from heresy and things like that. We talked about always having context. We talked about giving the Bible the benefit of the doubt, talked about key words in the Bible and how you come across those and the law of first mention, things like that. But no curriculum would be complete without at least one course on math. How many of you guys like math in here? Raise your hands. Oh,
math?
Wow. Math. Yeah.
I had an F in math.
So we're in summer. What are you talking about?
All right. So I figured now that we've gotten this far in the Bible, it's probably time for us to start learning how to count. And today I'm going to teach you kids how to count to 12. And this is huge when it comes to your Bible. And we're going to count to 12 not with the same number system that you guys learned in kindergarten, or you should have. Instead, we're going to use a new number system. There's 12 numbers in the Bible we're going to focus on today that are paramount. They're key to you understanding what's happening in the Bible. Billy Graham had the opportunity to witness to Albert Einstein before he died, and they went around the block several times, not literally, but just, you know, liturgically or whatever you want to call it, speaking to each other. And Billy could never get him pinned down on anything, and finally, Albert was just like, you know what, I appreciate all you're doing, but it's impossible for me to believe in a God who's not a mathematical formula. Because anybody knows anything about Einstein, his whole life revolved around that stuff. You know, he's a great physicist and all this stuff, mathematician, and, you know, guy that came up with E equals MC squared for energy and all that junk like that. So, obviously, he's poured his life into numbers, and that opened up so many doors for him. So he thought, well, if so many things in life is evolving and rotating around numbers, then obviously the Bible will have to, too. If there is a God, he'll be behind that. And so he told Billy, listen, until you can lay out God in a mathematical formula, I can't believe in him. But what we're going to look at tonight is that exact thing. We're going to look at numbers in the Bible and how God really is. When you break them down, he's got so many things running by numbers. I could say something like God is a mathematical formula, but he's more than that, so I won't say that. But what we're going to see tonight is how important numbers are to God. Now, how many of you guys, there's a movie that came out a while ago by Jim Carrey, it's called The Number 23. I don't know if you guys even know about that. basically, it's about this guy that just really got really involved in numbers, and they pretty much ended up running his life. I mean, no matter where you look, numbers had something to do with, you know, what was going on with his life. So I'm going to give a kind of a disclaimer before we get into this lesson tonight. I'm going to show you guys a lot of things about numbers in the Bible, but let me say this. There is the possibility that, and folks do this all the time, they take this thing and they run with it and they get some into trouble. They get past the point that God's trying to show them. The numbers are pointing to spiritual truths and always pointing back to spiritual things. It's not something you want to go off and kind of like what people do with conspiracy theories and, you know, make this your meat. But this is something that's important because I want to show you guys the mind behind the Bible, how that nothing in the Bible was just thrown in there randomly. There's going to be a lot of numbers I'm going to show you guys tonight that prove that when God wrote this book, he had one specific purpose behind it, and he had a mind behind it that was accomplishing things that no man can accomplish. So, what's up, Sarah?
Okay, so like about the whole like number thing, like I was thinking like, are you talking about like the meanings of numbers, kind of like how like 7 is like the number of perfection?
Exactly. We're going to look at what numbers mean in the Bible. So, pretty much, you guys, you're going to get definitions for all this stuff out there in life, you know, from elementary school all the way up until like whatever level of school you decide to go to. You're always going to get what man's definition of this stuff is. Probably what we do, the most simplest thing I can, you know, say and the way that I can explain it is that when you come to church, we pretty much take all the concepts that you have in life and we show you what God's answer is on it. We show you the way that God looks at it. Because that's the whole thing. The world, you know, is without God and it has no reference to God in it. And our job is to pull your mind back to that and show you exactly what God put these things down here for and what he really intended it for. So, yes, Sierra, you put it well. I'm going to give you guys a basic layout of numbers in the Bible according to the Bible. All right. So, now I've tried something different. I actually wrote these things out so that you can write these down. But in order to do that, we have to move this out of the way so all you guys can see. All right. Yeah. Thanks, Josh. So, what is the first number we're going to talk about? So, number one. Now, if you can't read this, just listen up. I'm going to try to run through every point. Okay? Uh-oh. Thought this was going to work. I think the ink I use is too heavy. Bam. All right. So number one in the Bible. Whenever you find the number one in the Bible, it's always going to represent unity. All right? One is for unity. U is for one. All right. Let's go along with your alphabet. That's how it works out. So what you want to look for in the world and in the Bible, whenever you find words with unity in them, like union, you know, we talk about that. It's talking about the concept of one. United, that's one. Uno, Spanish, one, all right? Or in a card game, too. Uno, the pluribus unum, okay? I forgot what that Latin means.
Okay, I did spell it.
What is the pluribus unum? Who knows what that means, that Latin phrase?
I don't
right? What does that mean?
Underwater
or something like that? Yeah, we'll look that up. Look at this. Undivided. So that means it's not divided. It means it's one. A world that's a utopia is a peaceful society. That society is all together as one.
Utopia?
Unitarian. Yeah. Unitarian, the same idea. And universe. What's a universe? All right, it's one verse spoken out. When the Bible says God created things, how did he do it? The Bible says when he started creating things, he said, let there be light. He spoke. All right, God spake things into existence. Your universe is one verse spoken from God. All right, so this thing is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And when it comes up, it talks about all waters under heaven coming together as one. So God wanted to bring all waters together as one. Next time you see that number one, it's in Genesis chapter 11. And don't forget your two ones right there. So it's going to have something to do with unity in Genesis chapter 11. And what happened in Genesis chapter 11? Sure enough, the whole world was trying to come together as one. The Bible uses these numbers very specifically to show you guys these names. So in verse 1, guess what you find? You find one language and one speech. One language and one speech. So what you see in Genesis chapter 11, all this stuff follows afterwards. You got one language, one speech. You got a united one world setup. Just like the one that we're trying to accomplish today. How many of you guys heard about this? This is going to be so funny. How many of you guys have heard about this thing called the Brexit vote? Oh, AJ. All right. Okay. So this is really huge. This is kind of paramount. This took place overseas in Britain, okay? They passed a vote basically what it pretty much did, I'm trying to break this down super simple, is it allowed the British people to kind of close their borders so that they wouldn't be slammed so much with so many different immigrants. You say, well man, that's kind of rude, that's racist, isn't it? No. The whole idea is that each place on this planet has an identity to it. And each group of people has a certain identity for a certain reason. God did that on purpose. So we're talking about Gentiles here. And what they're starting to see is that when you don't have the ability to close off your borders, anybody can come in and out. They can bring diseases. And not only that, a lot of the terrorism stuff that's taking place right now is because we don't have borders. People aren't being tracked, and they're going in and out of there and stuff like that. And basically what's happening over there in Europe, they're trying to make all those states into one. But Britain said, you know what, take us out of this. What we're going to do, they're like, what's the easiest way we can get out of this setup? They say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to change our currency. We're not going to use the euro anymore. We're going to go back to the English pound. Okay. So they changed their currency. So all these other nations that were able to trade with one another and, you know, go in and out of those states because they all had the same money, all of a sudden Britain said, we're not using the same money anymore. If you want to come in here, you got to have pounds. It'll be like us in Missouri using Monopoly money while the rest of the United States uses the real dollar. And so that'll make it really hard for you to come through tolls in Missouri when all you have is the real dollar and all we accept is Monopoly money. So you really couldn't come in and out of there that easily. So that's just a really simplified way of looking at it. But Britain, what they did is they said, no, you know what? We're taking ourselves out of that system. They're not going to use the euro anymore. They're going to use the English pound. So what did that do? Because Britain had such a strong economy, you know what that did to all the other 28 nations that used to be a part of the European Union? It made them all weaker. One of their powerhouses just left their party. It'd be like if Trey, AJ, and I all had... Or let us add Sarah, Greg in there too. And we all said, listen, in order to survive and make ourselves even more powerful, we're going to put all of our money into one pot. Whenever we need something, we're just going to go in there and do that. But let's say AJ makes $100 million, Trey makes $40 million, Sarah makes $1 million, and I make $10 an hour. All right? Or excuse me, $10 a year. And all of a sudden, I say, you know what, guys? I'm going to pull my pot out. They're like, well, that sucks for you. We'll see you later. And I'm like, I'm just kidding. I realize I got a good deal here. So I put mine back in. But let's say Sarah, who makes $1 billion, decides to step out of that pot. That's going to hurt us, isn't it? Yeah, exactly. So Britain took themselves out of that pot. So you know what happens? It made those other 27 nations a lot weaker. And so you know what they're talking about doing now? Those 27 nations are talking about, you know what, since Britain stepped out, let's get rid of our borders. Let's just make one capital where all 27 of our countries come together as one. We have one capital in Brussels. You know what that is? That's a one world system over there. That's getting rid of your own military. That's getting rid of your own police force. Getting rid of your own government. Consolidating that into one so that you guys can be strong and support each other. And Britain said, we don't want to be a part of that. We're separating ourselves from that. I just bring that up just to show you that just like that thing started to take place back in the Tower of Babel, where the whole world was controlled together as one language, one speech, and under one ruler, that's the same stuff that our world's trying to do today. Your president was upset with the English people for making that decision to separate themselves from that union, because he wants first Europe to come together as one, and then he wants the Americas to come together as one, and then he wants to bridge us both so that the whole world itself will be together as one. So what's one of the big things that the liberal movement and the Democrats are pushing? Not that I care about the politics. The Bible tells me very clearly, no matter who's in that office, it's got to go this way. But the fact of the matter is we got to get rid of those borders so that eventually the Americas are just like it is over there in Europe. No more Mexican versus American or versus United States. We'll all be one. No more United States and Canada. It's all one. No more Central America, South America. Just one group, one America. All right, so that's what's taking place down there. So when you hear words like United Fund, UNICEF, United States, United Nations, European Union, United Way, Universal Healthcare, United Council of Christian Churches, that's what's going on right there. And this pattern, don't forget, this pattern shows us that unity and oneness in the world is of the devil. So when you hear people talk about, can't we all just get along? Why don't we come together? Your friends are my friends and my friends are your friends and stuff like that. That's what it's going back to. It's going back to this idea that God showed us right here in this number right here, the number one, unity. The devil's predominant spirit behind taking over the world is going to be unity and togetherness. Now, that's the number one. Now, I'm going to have to fly through these so we get them all, because like I said, we got 12 numbers we got to get to. All right? So, the next one is going to be number two. And where the number one laid out unity and togetherness. Well, obviously, number two is going to have to be the opposite of that. And so the number two in the Bible represents division. Two is for divide or division. The first time you see God dividing something, the first time that word shows up is back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. And God divides his creation into two glories. He calls one night, he calls one day. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 is a great principle over there. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So what this does, kind of in a backwards way, it shows us that two are naturally divided. And the only way two can walk together is when they agree as one. So two is always going to be division. The first mention of two in word form in the Bible is in Genesis 1:16. The Bible says, two great lights were formed, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. In your Bible, you know, you got 66 books, and when you divide that thing up, the Bible's divided. That's our key word for number two, divided into two testaments. Genesis chapter 2, Adam gets divided. You know what he does? He gets divided from his rib. All right? Adam gets divided from his rib to make a woman. She's united with a man. But look, a man and a woman are always divided. They can't be together. They're different. No matter how many times you take the restrooms and make them the same and stuff like that, they'll always be different. So she's not united with a man. They're not the same, and they can't walk together until the two, like the Bible says later on in Genesis, the two become one. You know where that division took place when God took that rib from Adam? It was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. All right? Israel was divided into two nations, Judah and Israel. If you're a schizo person or bipolar, you got two personalities. You're divided against yourself. Genesis 19. You know what happened when God sent those angels down there into Sodom? Did he send about five angels or six angels? No, because the principle is two. It's for division. And when God wanted to divide Lot from his family, he sent two angels in, not three. Now, whenever you're going to see this a lot, 666. I just didn't want to write out Antichrist, okay? So, the Antichrist, he uses a system, like I said, of unity. But 777, that's going to be God or Jesus, okay? He always uses division, okay, when it comes to how he's doing things now in this fallen world. You got to understand that. We talk about eternity and stuff like that, it gets different. But for right now, that's how it goes. Great verses down here on division. You come up and pick those up later. That is your number two. Any questions on the number two? The opposite of number one. All right, so number two is for division. All right, and this one right here is probably the second most popular number in the Bible. It's number three, and it's so popular because it has so much to do with everything that goes on in our world. The number three has to do with the universe and its structure. So when you find the number 3 in the Bible, it has to do with the universe and its structure. Alright? So the structure of the universe and God's order to it is the number 3. Like I said, 3 is the greatest number in the Bible outside of 7. And what you say, well, why is that? Well, when God made everything, he's God and he can't make mistakes. So he's like, if I'm going to make something, I might as well make it like myself and make it perfect. And so since God's structure is 3, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to make everything in my universe after me like that. So that when Richard Dawkins and all these other atheists and philosophers and psychologists and stuff like that come along and try to tell you that there's no purpose to the universe, that it just came out of a big bang, you'll always have my fingerprint on what I made. You'll be able to trace me back through what I made based off of the structure of how I set it up. You'll be able to look at this thing and say, it had to come from a big bang. But then your conscience would tell you, well, why is there so much structure and order to it? And that's what God's doing. It goes right back to this. So when you got God, who's 3, he's the Father. That's the one you can't see. He's up there in heaven. You got the Son, who came down here on earth, but then went back up. And you got the Holy Spirit, who, if you're saved tonight, is living inside of you. God said, yeah, let's go ahead. That's a good model. Let's make the rest of the universe like that. So when he made man, he gave him a body that you can't see, called a soul, like the Father. He gave you a body you can see, like Jesus Christ. And then he gave you the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit. So you have a body, a soul, and a spirit as a man. The stages of man are childhood, manhood, and then old age. Well, I put up here, to be nice, maturity, okay? A family is broken up into a man, a woman, and a child. If you have a problem, it's going to be a mental problem, it's going to be a physical problem, or it's going to be an emotional problem. That's how those things work out. The reality that you and I live in is space, matter, and time. When you study matter, it's got to be a liquid, a solid, or a gas. If you are in the military, you're either in the Navy, Army, or Air Force. You say, well, what about the Marines? All right, they're always classified with the Navy. You say, what about the Coast Guard? Same thing. What about, who else we got out there?
National Guard.
Yeah, that's right. Same thing. They go into the Army there. All right, so it goes back to these 3 in some way, shape, or another. Education. I put grammar up here because that's the old school name for it, but it's elementary, and you got middle, and you got high. The same way that higher education breaks up, you got your undergraduate degree, you got your graduate degree, then you got your master's. And then it goes on and on from there. When it comes to the Americas, like I talked about before, you got the North, the Central, and you got the South. The kingdoms on Earth are animal, vegetable, and mineral. Your answers are yes, no, or maybe. Atmosphere is ionosphere, stratosphere, and exosphere. The height is top, middle, bottom. Your weight is light, medium, or heavy. When it comes to music, you got to have harmony, rhythm, and melody in order for it to be music. When it comes to art, you got to have perspective, composition, and form. When it comes to race, you either came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And when it comes to your condition right now, you're either lost and on your way to hell, you're saved on your way to heaven, or you're neither one, and you're the one that saved those, or the one that gets rejected. Lost, saved, or savior. Number 3. I'm sure you guys could go home and come up with a huge list of all those things like that, but our next number is going to go into a huge list itself, so we got to move on to it. Who can guess what the next number is?
4.
5.
Oh, whoa. Yeah. What is that? So, number 4. There's nothing absolutely for sure about the number 4 in the Bible, so we're not going to talk about it. There's a lot of things. Whoa. If a gun were to be put to my head, someone said, give me something on number 4, I'd say it has something to do with Earth. And man's time down here. You got 4 seasons. What's that other thing? The Bible talks about over there in Ecclesiastes how the earth has four winds of the earth and stuff like that. You have 4 cardinal directions when you're down here on earth. So when it comes to the number 4, I give something like that. But I don't have anything absolutely sure, so we're going to move on to number 5. All right? Number 5.
Wait.
That's right.
Star, because 5 is the number of death, and there's 5 points in a star, obviously.
You said you see stars in movies?
That's three.
No, scary. Oh, like a satanic star upside down type of deal. Yeah, let's talk about that. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that old high five. All right, so in the Bible, five is a number of death. How many letters are in death?
Five.
D-A-T-H. All right. Okay, unless you spell death like I used to say it, death. All right, and then secondly, you got this. The first natural death in the Bible, look at this great coincidence. The first natural death takes place in Genesis 5:5. This comes after Adam's name is mentioned five times. Imagine that. Imagine someone just coincidentally taking all that time to make those type of glitches and mistakes that produce this magnificent opus that we're looking at now. All right, in the Old Testament, Chronicles. In the Old Testament, it chronicles people being killed by getting smote under the fifth rib. You can find that in 2 Samuel 2:23, 3:27, 4:6, and 20 verse 10. There were five significant wounds on Jesus Christ's body. Who knows what those wounds were? He had five wounds. Where were they, Sierra?
Both hands.
Yep.
Both feet and on the side.
There you go. Bam. So Jesus Christ had five wounds when he was put to death, when he was crucified on that cross. David chose five stones. Now, why did he choose five stones? Was he a bad shot? Was he having a hangover? Was it where he's going to miss or something like that? Chris says yes. That's what his Bible says. Why did David choose five stones? Because death. Very good. What'd you say? That's right. Goliath had four brothers that were also his sons.
Oh.
Yeah, it's nasty. Yeah. So, his brothers were also his sons because of what took place in a weird way there. So, David said, I'm going to get five stones to handle this. But notice it's five that he chose, the number of death, because he was preparing for five funerals. And, of course, we're talking about Satan and his number, S-A-T-A-N, five, devil, D-E-V-I-L, five. The Antichrist is also called the beast, B-E-A-S-T, five. So, someone just brought up this thing about why in scary movies do they have that star and stuff like that. You guys remember where Satan was before he fell?
He was an angel.
He was a chairman.
CEO in chief, yeah. All right, a cherubim. So I'm guessing like you probably just heard preachers going over the path of a sermon, and he was a cherubim. Yeah, but they're really saying a cherubim. They just kind of slurred or something like that. Yeah. That's all good. So there's three celestial beings. You got angels, you got seraphim, you got cherubim. And Satan was a cherubim. All right. So how many cherubim are there in the Bible?
Five. Let's go.
Yeah, five. You know where they reigned? They reigned on high around God's throne. Okay, they service God's throne. When the Bible talks about God's throne, it's up on high. The Bible says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And God had a mountain, and his throne was on top of that mountain. So you know what you got? You guys ever wonder where a high five comes from? You give each other a high five?
Do they high five with the face so that they kill them?
Huh? What'd you say? I can't see. Write that one down and get back to me. So anyway, those cherubim were the first high five, okay?
Oh.
But then the top one fell, so now it's like a high fours. Like a guy got his finger cut off or something like
Wait,
that.
Wait, explain that again?
All right. I'm just saying, like, we have these popular things in culture that we use, like, high five. It's like, why is it high five and stuff like that? You know, well, it's all because you have five cherubim at the top of the universe around God's throne originally. And Satan said, I'm going to set my throne above the stars of the Most High. And he was one of the five, he was the fifth cherub, the Bible says.
So that was how the high five is made.
It's probably where it comes from. Even if somebody goes back to the origin of it and says, no, that's not how it came into existence. They say the same things about everything out there that God did. So anyway, I'm showing you through the Bible where that thing probably existed and came into being. So anyway, you got a star that's 5 points. And oftentimes, an angel in the Bible is likened to a star. It's called a star or something like that. In Revelation, the Bible talks about the stars falling down from heaven. And how the Bible says when Satan rebelled against God, his tail drew a third of those stars, which are the angels. So anyway, you got a star with 5 points, you got the devil and all that stuff, and it's all falling down and everything like that. So it goes back to death. It goes back to the devil. It goes back to the number five. All right? Jesus. At my old church, they used to teach that the number five meant grace, because Jesus J-E-S-U-S was five. And it's because Jesus came down here and died on the cross for our sins that we got God's grace. But fellas, that doesn't mean anything about that. You got God's grace, but you wouldn't have gotten it unless he died. Death. Five is the number of death. That's right. Do you know what they wrapped that baby in when he was born?
Swaddling
clothes over mummy clothes.
Those are the stuff
that how about wrapping a baby in mummy's clothes? How about going down to the morgue and saying, hey, let me get some of that stuff you're going to put that guy into the incinerator with. Let me get some of that for my kid. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ was born to die. That's how it works. Where are dead folks buried, by the way?
Graveyard.
G-R-A-V-E. All right? So five is the number of death. In the Bible, you open that thing up and read it. In Acts 5, you got a guy named Ananias. And he told a lie to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dropped him dead in Acts 5 after Peter asked him five questions about his sin. Five is the number of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says the devil had the power over death. Revelation chapter 5 shows us that the lamb that was slain over there shows the lamb that was slain. Slain is S-L-A-I-N. Five goes back to the number of death. Also in Revelation 5, you have locusts torment men that desire death for more than 5 months. That happens in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the fifth seal reveals, here it comes again, slain souls. Five's the number of death. And look at this. Your flesh, F-L-E-S-H, that flesh is mortal. It's going to go into the ground. Someday. And so you know what your flesh has? It's got five fingers to remind you of that. You got five toes. You don't have 10, you only have 5. All right. But on each limb, you got 5 fingers and 5 toes. But not only that, just in case you're a paraplegic and didn't have anything like that, you're like Lieutenant Dan going around, God said, I'm still going to give you 5 senses. Just so that you remember, this flesh is going on the ground, and it's mortal. Okay? 5 fingers, 5 toes, 5 senses. The New Testament chapter on death is Romans chapter 5. You say, why is that? Because it lays out 2 men who died and affected all humanity. It talks about how Adam died and brought sin into the world, but then how Jesus Christ died to take it back out. 5 is the number of death. And then guess what? If you want to look this thing up, you got 5 men in the Bible that were stoned to death. Only 5. Because 5 is the number of death. And I got those verses down there. So don't forget 5. The number of death. You can go around and talk about your high five. Now, what is the next number? Oh, I got to turn this around. Look who's feeding over here. All right.
Here it is, too.
What does 6 represent before I put it up?
Man.
Who's that man? Christopher, how do you know that?
AJ told me.
Yeah. Okay.
Good job, AJ.
Does AJ tuck you in at night? What'd you say?
I
work in
the morning.
Oh, okay. Never mind, yeah. Yeah, he gets up out of bed to come in and tuck you in. Alright. 6 is the number of man. 6 is the number of man. In Genesis chapter 6, God judged mankind in the 600th year of Noah's life. All right? Man got judged in Genesis 6 in Noah's 600th year. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, it lays out the New Testament rules on judging man. Talks about some fallacies that were going on in the church, taking each other to court, and how that judgment was wrong. And God laid out how, don't you boys know, eventually you're going to be judging angels, so get this stuff taken care of the right way, bring it back into the body. So God clears that up, but he does it. In 1 Corinthians 6, Genesis chapter 1, it shows that God made man on the 6th day. When Jacob goes down to Egypt and starts that whole debacle, when they end up down there for 400 years, he takes 66 souls with him. Exodus chapter 14, verse 7, Pharaoh chases the Israelites with nothing less than 600 chosen chariots. 600 men were with David when they fled from Saul in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9. How about this? When it comes to a Superman, look at these guys. Those things are called giants. And the giants were Superman with 6 fingers and 6 toes. You see, because a man only had 5. All right? And don't forget about that awesome movie, The Sixth Sense, about those superhuman beings and things like that. And then you got Goliath. He was 6 cubits and a span tall. How about this? The Antichrist is a false trinity, 666. That's man's counterfeit trinity for God, 777. Sixth is also how man keeps track of time. You guys ever check that thing out and see why that is? We got 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. You go to work 6 work days a week. And if you don't work 6 days a week, the Bible tells you that you ought to do something like that. So most people, what they do is they go to work 5 days. That's what I do. And then you come home, you're doing house cleaning on one of those days and catching up on all the other stuff you couldn't do because you're at work. And then you take a break on one of those days. So man will work 6 days, lay it out after that model that God set up for us. Half a year, 6 months. 6 times 2 is a whole year. It's a breakdown of 6. And then you come over here and you got 6,000 years that man rules on earth and is over the kingdoms and over the powers. 6 is always the number of man, okay? Any questions on that? 6, 6, 6. All right. Now, what cometh next?
7.
7, yes. All right. So, the number 7. Who's jersey?
Kaylin, volleyball jersey.
Oh, Kaylin. Okay.
Yeah,
you're
gonna be on the board.
All right. There's a lot of ego there. Okay. 7. 7 is God's number of perfection. How many of you guys already knew this?
Completion. I thought number 3 was completion.
Yeah, that's like a big misconstruction. No, no. What's up, Angela?
No, I was saying
wait. All right. So, yeah, that's true. I've heard that a lot. But I think it's probably just one of those things where you just get rolling, you just get used to saying something, and you never go back to check it. But, yeah, people do say that 3 is completion. It's not a structure and order. 7 is perfection and completion. The Bible is really clear on that.
And is that why we always call it 7 days a week? Because God made the whole earth in 7 days, so that was counted as the whole day.
Very good. Very, very good. You got your wheels turning tonight. You got some hamsters up there or something. All right, so.
I'm not a smart person.
That's a good point that Sierra brought up. Gentiles, when we count, we usually count by tens, or man just counts by 10, usually. But we always go up, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. When we get to 10, we start over again, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and then we just keep going on like that. But when it comes to the Bible, you check out the way God counts, he goes by 7s, like Sierra brought up. We don't have 10 days a week, we have 7 days a week, and then it starts over, because God's the one that set that system up. All right, so 7 in the Bible, that's why it represents completion, not the number 3, okay? You don't have 3 days a week, you have 7 days a week, then it's complete, then you start over again. When God is going to do this thing down here in time, it's going to go for 7,000 years. So in the world, you find out that 7 is the lucky number. That's why when people are rolling dice and stuff, they're like trying to roll 7s, and they're talking about lucky 7s. A terrible show used to come on called Seventh Heaven. There's a seventh inning stretch in baseball and stuff like that. Lottery tickets, people are always looking for the number 7 in there, or number 8. We'll talk about that one in a second. So 7 is usually for good connotations, things that are good. You guys remember what happened when Noah took all the animals on the ark? Remember what he took the animals on the ark by?
7.
Yeah.
Well, 2.
So, yeah. Twos were all the unclean animals.
Oh, 2. Okay, sorry.
All the clean animals, because 7 represents clean things, he took on by 7s. He's going to make sacrifices with them afterwards. So you first find 7 mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And it shows how God rests from his work. Like I just said, it shows you that his work was complete. But then you're in the Old Testament, and you ever come across Joshua 6, sit down and count all the 7s that you find back there. Joshua chapter 6, you find 7 priests with 7 trumpets marching for 7 days. On the 7th day, they go around the city 7 times, and then they get a complete victory. All right? Oh, yeah. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, you know what you find over there? You find 7 trumpets that represent each year of the tribulation. And if you ever thought that the Bible should have ended another way, Revelation pretty much clears all that up by all the 7s that are there. Because 7 represents completeness. So what did God do? He poured more 7s in the book of Revelation than any book that's in the Bible. So when you come to the book of Revelation, you know what you find? You find 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 candlesticks, 7 lamps of fire, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes on the lamb, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7,000 that die in Revelation 11:13, that earthquake, You find seven heads on a dragon, seven crowns on those heads, seven plagues, seven golden vials, and seven mountains for seven kings. So that's all happening there in the book of Revelation to show you that the Bible is complete. God closes that book off with more sevens than any other book. What's up, Sierra?
Okay, so on how it's talking about like seven heads on like the dragon, if it's like the seven number of like perfection, like why isn't there just one?
Why isn't the legend of the dragon just have one?
Yeah.
That's a good, I never thought about that. If I went off this principle right here, I'd say because it was a perfect dragon. You know, it was a perfect monster or something like that.
Like five crowns.
So I'm going to show you something else that, yeah, it did have five crowns or seven crowns in there. Well, look, oh, you're talking about the verse, seven heads and five crowns. What is that? I don't have that one written up here.
It's over in Revelation.
If you find it, pull it back up and we'll talk about it at the end. I want to get through all these numbers. All right. Now, only three celestial beings are named in the Bible. Okay, and by that I mean anything that's not human or God. And what you have is you got Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Those are the only three angelic or celestial beings that you have named, and all their names are seven letters long. All right, seven feasts in the Leviticus that run for 7 months. Exodus chapter 21. The Bible says if you have a slave, you hold that slave for 6 years. And then you let them go the seventh year. So I think I might have mentioned that one time to you guys about how Old Testament slavery worked. It wasn't quite like what they did in America, where there was a slave trade that went on that was kind of like the beginning of capitalism, like where you got a workforce that you steal away to supply yourself with money and stuff like that. This thing was to pay debts off. This thing was because, you know what, you said, or you did something wrong, and this is your servitude back to the whatever, to pay for it or whatnot. But then the Bible says you work them 6 years, and the seventh year you let them go. In Leviticus 25, verse 1 through 7, the Bible says you do the same thing with the land. You work the land 6 years, and then you lay off it in seven. You guys ever wonder why there's a difference between our food now? We got like processed stuff and organic stuff?
No.
Yeah, I believe you probably never did wonder. All right, so that's very true. You have almost two food groups. You got the stuff that just comes natural, like it ought to be there. You got the stuff that's pumped up so that it can stay on the shelf for 50 years and still be good to eat, huh?
Artificial.
Yeah. So why is that? Because we stepped away from God's plan for the earth. God said, that's cool. You go work that earth because I said you're going to have to beat that ground and work that ground by the sweat of your face until you die because it's cursed. And he says, that's cool. You do that. But let me tell you something. You work that thing only 6 years. And then you lay off of it, and then that seventh one, I'm going to restore it and put the minerals and nutrients back in it. And then even you look at the Old Testament, what God did in that 6 year, he gave them twice as much as they needed. He gave them 2 years worth of food because he knew they were going to say, well, what about the seventh year? Where are we going to eat? So he took care of that. What do? We say, that's a good principle, God, but you know, we take one of those years off, man, where we're losing a huge amount of income. So what happened? The love of money is the root of all evil. We said, forget that. If the land seems like it's breaking down, let's just pump that thing with some chemicals. Let's pump some more stuff in there so we can keep producing that thing and keep going and going and going. So we go around the Word of God, and now what do we have? Celiac disease, gluten deficiencies, and stuff like that. Because we're jacking around with what God told us to leave alone. You guys see how that thing works? Yeah, the Bible is supposed to run this world. It's supposed to show you the right way to do things. In your head. In your head. Unless you're a cartoon character, you should have seven holes, all right? Two eyes, two nostrils, two ears, and one mouth. Music only has seven notes. So that means whether you're writing something really, really simple, like something for Sesame Street or something like that, or you're doing like a great symphony or something like that, you still have to go to the same seven notes to get your music out. Because it's seven, that's what God chose to run it by. All colors generate from seven colors. Red, yellow, blue, green, orange, purple, and black. If you have those seven colors, you can come up with any color that's in existence. You guys got that? You guys will be able to stay awake until we get to to the last number? Oh, somebody is snoring up there. All right. Next. Number eight. Number eight. What does number eight represent before you read it? Good. How do you know that, Jared?
Discipleship.
You have a good discipler. Man. All right. Number eight. So if seven is where things end and that's where it's complete, naturally number eight has to be where it starts over again. So eight is the number of new beginnings. First Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 says, when God wanted to restart the earth and start over again, he didn't use seven souls, he didn't use nine, he used the number eight, because eight is the number of new beginnings. So Noah, the eighth person, had eight souls with him when God restarted that thing. In the Old Testament, a newborn baby, male baby, when he's born, they wait 8 days, and then they circumcise him. The number of new beginnings there. You guys remember David's daddy back there? His name was Jesse. And you might not know how many sons Jesse had, but before David showed up, Jesse had seven sons. They're pretty much just good boys, you know, pretty mainstream. But then what happened? When his eighth son, David, came, it was a new beginning. It was a guy that wasn't like everyone else. He was a standout. He became a type of Christ. All right? So eight is the number of new beginnings. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem will be in eternity. In math, you know what they call it, eternity? They call it infinity. You know the symbol for infinity?
ETC, etc.
Yeah, it's an eight on its side, what it is. Some of you might have that on your calculator if you look at that. So, that went pretty quick. Eight's the number of new beginnings. Eight, new beginnings. All right. After the number eight is...
Ten.
No, we're going to keep true to this one. And what does the number nine represent?
What?
Logan has it. He's looking at some notes now that he is. He's in the back of the Bible. He's in that good old appendix. Hey. So, whenever Pastor Bob says the best study Bible is your own Bible, Logan can say amen because his Bible's working good for him right now. All right, that's perfect. That's how you ought to be able to do it. Nine, the number of fruit bearing. So, yeah, it's fruit bearing. I put fruit up there just to be really general with it. So, what happens? Genesis chapter 9, the number of fruit. The Bible says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Because all those things have to do with producing more, multiplication, fruit bearing. All right, Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. It's got to be fruity here. What happens? God promises to establish his covenant with Noah's seed. Seeds are in fruit. You got to have seeds to produce that fruit. Oh, you thought that was funny because I said fruity. Where's a rainbow? Where's a rainbow show up in the Bible? Genesis chapter 9. Yeah. So even if you reject the Bible, even if you're living a perverse lifestyle, you still got to run by the Bible. So if your lifestyle is a fruity lifestyle, you have to go to Genesis chapter 9 to get your symbol from. That's where God brought that rainbow in after the flood. All right? A fruity chapter. All right? Abraham finally bore physical fruit through his wife at age 99.
What?
Yeah, that's real. All right, so 99 years of age when Abraham bore that fruit. In the New Testament, when you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10, you know what happens? God lists nine spiritual gifts over there that you need to bear fruit in the ministry. Galatians, which is the ninth book in your Bible in the New Testament, in chapter 5, in verses 22 to 23, it lays out nine fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23, you break those up, you got 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 3 equals 2,223, or 9. Okay? Holy Bible. H. O, L, Y, B, I, B, L, E. You got a barren life because you're not in the Holy Bible. What do you say, is every Bible produce fruit? I don't know about that because this one is K, A, I, King James. That's the country way.
You ain't got your King James Bible?
All right, King James, all right? K, I, N, G, J, A, M, E, S. Now you guys know I can't read. All this is memorized because I can't really read letters up here. Anyway, nine letters. And then with that being, it's not only that, God was even more specific because this is structure and order. He wanted you to have all three of these and make sure you have the fruit-bearing book. He said, you know what I'm going to do, boys? I'm going to give you a 1611. 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1 equals 9.
That's cool.
You add all those up. 9 plus 9 plus 9. It's too many numbers to count, so I don't know. It's a number.
27.
But when you take that number... You take that and break it up. 2 plus 7 equals 6 equals 9.
2 plus
so,
six.
9 is always the number of fruit bearing. All right? 9, 9, 9.
What a fun book. What a fun life. Alright. After 9 comes the number that represents you guys.
10.
Number 10.
10 years old in here.
The Gentiles. Alright. So Gentiles. 10. Now, let's just be honest right now. My handwriting's been holding up pretty good. I don't know if you guys have been seeing that. But if you see up, I didn't say it looks great. I said it's been holding up. It's pretty good. So that's for whatever. All right. 10 is the number of the Gentiles. All right. The 10th man from Adam in the genealogy is the father of the Gentiles, and that's Noah. So you got Adam. Adam had a son. That would be the second from Adam. Adam's son had a son. That would be the third. Keep going. 10 down from Adam is Noah, who is the start of the Gentiles, father of the Gentiles. So, Noah's the father of the Gentiles. All Gentiles come from one of his three boys, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. But then you keep going in the Bible and you get to Genesis chapter 10. And you find the first Gentile kingdom is established. Yeah. In the land of Shinar. It's called Babel. Alright? Or Babylon. Eleazar. Back there. Not only was Eleazar part of that great camel train song, but when he was going out and doing that thing, you know how Rebecca's parents end up letting her go? It wasn't just because they looked at her daughter and said, you know what, she's in love and her heart is, you know, all the way for this and she wants to go do it. They start rubbing their fingers together. It was like, hey boy, what you got? And so he had to buy Rebecca with a dowry of 10 camels. I'm not sure why a pack of cigarettes was able to buy out Rebecca, but anyway. They gave them to her for 10 camels. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 in the New Testament. In order for a Gentile to get saved, that's where they got to go. What does that thing say over there? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Without any type of shadow of any doubt, God lays out how a Gentile will get saved today. In Acts chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews and talking about his fold and how he's their shepherd and looking after them. But then he said, there's going to come a time I'm going to take some that aren't a part of my fold, and I'm going to fold them into my flock. He's talking about bringing Gentiles in, but it shows up in John chapter 10. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 represents the last Gentile kingdom, and how does God represent it? With 10 toes. And then you get down to Revelation chapter 17, verse 2, and he verifies that last Gentile kingdom in the book of Revelation, the complete book, with 10 kings in the Antichrist kingdom. So 10 is the number of the Gentiles. Now, this thing, all these things that we're doing with numbers, you want to do like Logan did. You want to put that in the back of your Bible and have that ready to go someday. Sometimes, you know, people, you know how you learn about different learners in school. Some are visual, some are auditory, some are whatever, just retardatory or something like that. But not everybody learns the same way. Some of this stuff is really good for folks. It really solidifies the book for them. It really does a good apologetics work for them. So you want to get these things ready and be able to reference them and look back to them. Best thing is committed to memory.
But, oh, skipped 11.
As far as the list goes. So, 12, nation of Israel. 12 is for the nation of Israel. Israel had 12 tribes, one for each of Jacob's 12 sons. Okay? So that's pretty obvious. Aaron had a breastplate as the high priest. And on that breastplate, it had 12 stones, one for each tribe of the nation of Israel. 12 for Israel. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, Joseph's dream has 12 stars. Joseph's dream had 12 stars, each one of those representing one of the children of Israel there. The New Jerusalem, it has 12 foundations and 12 gates. Excuse me. The Tree of Life has 12 manner of fruit on that thing. The earth has 12 natural boundaries that's going to be divided into in the millennium. And over there in Acts chapter 17, the Bible talks about God breaking up the earth into those boundaries. And that's where I have mine laid out. So if you want those boundaries, let me know. You guys can get those. But the earth's going to get broken up into 12 natural boundaries. And you say, well, why is that? Well, when Jesus Christ comes back and he's reigning in Jerusalem, he told those apostles back there in Acts 1 that when he comes back, each one of those guys are going to reign on this earth with him. So you and I are going to reign with him, but also the apostles are too. And for each one of those 12 natural boundaries, he's going to put one of those apostles over. So let's say a natural boundary is over there in, let's say, Australia. You know, that's where Bartholomew is going to be or something like that. You say, well, who's going to be over Europe? Well, it's Simon Peter or something like that.
So each one of these boundaries on the earth are going to have a head guy, one of the apostles ruling over the millennium. And then 12 signs of the zodiac. Obviously, the universe and outer space itself will be broken up based off of the tribes of Israel. So 12 always represents the nation of Israel. Now, for those of you that are still wearing pull-ups and the trainers, you might want to go use the restroom because now we're moving on to the scary number here. 13. Now, not only did I not know how to spell it, so I had to put the number. This is a very... Let's see if I can do it like this. Oh, all right. So 13 represents rebellion. Now, this is huge today. You talk about a very prevalent number. So number one is very important for us today because, you know, the governments and the powers want to bring everyone together in unity. But then you got another class that's looking at rebellion. So these numbers are really huge for us right now. All right. So the devil... He led his first rebellion, and so the number 13 is also connected with him. Remember I told you, you define words in the Bible not only by the first mention, but also based off the passages where you find them. So the devil himself was the leader of the first rebellion, so the number 13 not only represents rebellion, but it's also associated with the devil. In the world, just like number 7 is a lucky number, the number 13 is an unlucky number. It's a taboo number. All right, many buildings, they probably don't do it anymore. It's because they don't really care about, you know, all that stuff, and they just skip it, and we're headed that way anyway. But many buildings used to skip putting 13th floors in their buildings because it was, you know, unlucky. It was, you know, superstitions and stuff like that. A lot of airports would skip putting gate 13 in there, and transportation vehicles like buses and planes and stuff like that wouldn't have a seat 13. They'd always skip over those and just go from 12 to 14. The 13th man from Adam, so we talked about the number of the Gentiles, number 10, was for Noah, but the 13th man from Adam was Nimrod, all right? And that's the type of Antichrist. He was the first Gentile king out there, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, just like the Bible talks about the Antichrist when he shows up, showing up with a bow without arrows. Judas Iscariot, who when you do a lot of study in the Bible, is pretty much one of the same with the Antichrist, has 13 letters in his name. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20-23, the Bible lists 13 evils of the human heart. In Leviticus chapter 11, it lists 26 unclean animals. That's 13 times 2. Remember what I said about how Noah took the unclean animals into the ark? It was by 2. 13 times 2. Unclean by 2. All right? The first appearance by the devil in Mark, in the book of Mark, is in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. The Antichrist only shows up, or excuse me, his number, 666, only shows up 3 times in your Bible. Each time it shows up, it has the number 13 associated with it. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6 plus 6 plus 6. Over there in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, it pretty much speaks for itself. That's your homework. Go home and read that one. That you'll see why it's 13:13 right there. Revelation chapter 12 shows Satan rebelled with 1/3 of the angels, but there's our number 13. So the first rebellion had 13 in it. And we're gonna look at the last major rebellion that took place here on our planet. It also had 13 associated with it. But before we get there, in Revelation chapter 17:5, it lists Babylon mystery living in 13 words. So 13 words, it lays out what that big whore of Babylon is called. All right? And those words all together contain 65 letters. And when you divide 65 by the number of death, 5, you get back to 13. So it's got its root in the right place. The Bible talks about it being a habitation of demons and fowls and every unclean spirit, 13. Now, the one that you guys have learned about in social studies is the American Revolution, or according to the Bible, the American Rebellion. You say, well, wasn't it a good rebellion? Wasn't it so that we could have freedom of religion and not be persecuted? If we never had that rebellion, folks, that wouldn't affect your Christianity. The people that lived in the dark ages had a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ while getting persecuted. Anything that takes place down here on this earth, and I'm not complaining about it. I thank God for my freedom over here in America and all the stuff that happened. But sometimes we get more patriotic than we do Christian. Okay, and so you got to remember that thing. It's still a rebellion. There were mothers that had their kids on both sides of that war back there that I'm sure didn't care for any type of rebellion or nothing like that. But the number 13 has to do with that rebellion. And since everything in history has to go along with the Bible, because the Bible is pretty much God's story, what's happened through history, you know what you found when the Americans did that rebellion against England? They had a flag with 13 stripes and 13 stars on it. At that time, there were only 13 colonies. You know what our battle cry was and our slogan was? It was, "Don't tread on me." That's 13 letters. That battle was won in 1776. 7 plus 6 is 13. All right, so that's what you got there. That's the American Rebellion. That's the American Revolution. It starts out just like that, 13. And just for fun, don't forget Friday the 13th. Oh my gosh. I think that's our next one's coming up in, I think it's January. I keep those on my calendar so I can get together with my witch buddies. Stuff like that. Oh, we made it. What is the last number? 23. Now, why would 23 be the last number?
Because we were just talking about it earlier.
All right, who thinks the last number is 23? Raise your hand.
It's just a guess, random guess.
Who thinks the last number is something else?
I said it's a random guess.
I don't think it is a number. I think it's a letter. All right. It is
40.
It is 40.
What?
44. Bodhi. Who knows what Bodhi is? 40 is the number of testing. That's why we had to make this lesson go 40 minutes. Test you all. See if you can hang in there. You've done well. So 40 is the number of testing. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, during the time of the tribulation when God tests Israel. And what happens there, he sends that, or the rain resides, or I don't know what's going on in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Let me see here.
It will rain for 40 days.
Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Thank you, Logan. There you go. The rain is going to come pound them for 40 days, 40 nights. So there. Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. Okay? So, and that's another thing. Just because I know like what the numbers are, I know what they represent, doesn't mean like anything in that whole context. I know exactly why it was like that. That thing is open. You know, there's a lot of things that we can lay out and point to and show this and that. Doesn't mean we understand the whole reason why they're put there. And that's how there's a lot of these numbers. So it sounds like they're done. Let's get through this list. He married Rebekah when he was 40. Esau got messed up when he married a Hittite woman, which was outside of the Jewish race, when he was 40 years old. All right, that was in Genesis 26:34. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness when God tested them. Exodus 24:18 says Moses was on Sinai for 40 days. 1 Kings 19:8 says Elijah was on the mountain for 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. God first called Moses to deliver Israel at the age of 40. It didn't work out that time. He ended up killing the guy and having to go out to the desert. So he went out there for 40 years, and then God called him back again. But it was 40 and 40. Israel was under Gentile bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. That's 4 times 10. And that's at 40 because it's number of testing, but it's times 10 because it was the Gentile bondage, so it had to go 40 years. Saul, David, and Solomon all reigned for 40 years. Eli, Samuel, they judged for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10, just one more reference. The Bible says Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So, any question on numbers? You guys good on that? At some time, maybe, and this would be cool if we could do this, like how in classrooms they have the alphabet going around the top of the room or something like that. Maybe we should put, you know, we can count to 12 and then put our numbers up there. What's up, Chris?
Does 40 have to do anything with when, dang it, says, yeah, this is not good. I forgot his name, but it went up there and like, God told him to kill his kid up on the
mountain. What? Abraham?
Yeah.
I don't know. Does anybody know if there's a number 40 associated when Abraham went? I don't know off the top of my head. I don't have it down. So.
Was it 30 or 42?
20. Yeah. All right. Well, good job, guys. Let's close out Angela.
Don't forget about the letters to Emma. When you're done, put them on this chair over here. That way you don't have to come find me. As soon as you're done doing it, leave it right here on this chair, and I'll make sure.
Riley, you going to take a letter for Emma? Huh? Oh, Riley said he doesn't know Emma, so he can't help her.
That's my stuff, right?
Yeah. You don't have to know her, right? To say, I hope you're doing okay. Alright, so take your letter to Emma, like Angela said, and put it over there on the chair like Angela's sitting in so you don't have to try to find her. So you guys all here, where you're going to put your letter to Emma on Angela's chair, okay? Let's close out with a word of prayer. Kaylin, close us out. After that, come get a piece of paper, write something to Emma, and then we'll be done. Go ahead, Kaylin.
Thanks, awesome.
Thank you so much.
Stop. Cool.
Awesome.
I don't want to mess this up.